Turn in your Bibles. Psalm 97, don't say I didn't warn you. I think I've made a pretty clear warning this morning. And I will just tell you, I thought I would come back to it, look at it, and say, oh, what was I thinking? And really change this. But I have not changed this study. So here it comes, guys. 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. So, okay, the Lord reigns. What does that mean? What will happen when the Lord reigns? When the Lord reigns. You know, when the Lord reigns, there'll be no more hangovers. When the Lord reigns, mad, mothers against drunk drivers, there'll be a defunct organization. They'll be gone. There will be no insurance companies when the Lord reigns. No police, no prison guards, no lawyers, no porn problems, no porn available. There'll be no AA, no NA, and no need for DNA testing. All forms of sexual perversion will be eliminated because the Lord will reign. Won't be any R-rated movies. You guys still happy? Still with me?
It's getting better.
For sure there'll be no commercials. Right? 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 No gambling. And no debt. Drunkenness will be gone. Homosexuality will be no more. Transgenderism will be anathema. Marijuana smoking, all other drugs will be prohibited. Adultery will not be tolerated. And there will be no impeachment. Though some people might want to impeach him. Some people might miss some of these things. Lawbreaking will be immediately punished. Are you okay? You okay? Stealing, coveting, lewd conduct, abuse, child abuse, elder abuse. And we, the Bible says, will reign with him with rods of iron. Why? Because I was wrong in everything I said. I said there'll be no more of this and no more of that, but it'll still happen. There are people who will go through the tribulation and into the millennium and into the reign of Jesus Christ who will have rebellious hearts. There will be difficulties, and we will need those rods of iron. After 1,000 years of his reign, the devil will be released. And he will deceive all of those who will have been frustrated and felt oppressed. Like Job, they'll say, man, he's hedged me in. No freedom at all. So-called artistic freedom that we have today. All that gets categorized under First Amendment stuff and freedom of speech stuff. That which will have been limited to the degree that many will be at their boiling point. And Satan will deceive them. Will you be with them? Will it frustrate you that there'll be no more drunkenness, no more lying, no more cheating, no more selfishness, no more perversion, no neighbor suing neighbor? There will be lots of prayer, lots of worship, lots of Jesus talk, lots of Bible study. Does that sound good to you? Or not?
Hallelujah.
You know, if it really sounds good to you, you can have it right now. You just be doing all that. Yeah, just always be doing it. To the extent that Jesus, the Lord, reigns in your life, you have that now. Do you want it? You want the Lord to reign? Do you need to put something away? What do you have to put away? Put it away. Put it away. It says, so let the earth rejoice. Will you rejoice at that kind of a reign? Or will things be restrictive? Are you glad for his rule? I have streaks of rebellion running through my veins. I could go home tonight after this Bible study. I could get out my guitar. try to remember. I used to know hundreds of worship songs. You know, I can't. I tried the other day. I can't play two worship songs. It's the kind of thing you thought, oh, well, I'll never forget. I've forgotten. I could get it out and start to learn that again. And I could get on my knees and pray. I could get out the Bible. I could read and meditate and do a little memorizing, a little study. And then I could get on the phone afterward. I could call random people and ask them if they know Jesus or not. Are you saved? I could say. And then I could call up church members. And I could say, hey, just checking to see if you're all right. Checking to see, do you need anything? Anything I can pray for you? I could do all of that. But I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that. At least not if I do what I usually do. If I do what I usually do, I'll be tired. I'll go home. It'll be Sunday night. I'll say, man, you deserve a break today, baby. Flesh out and sit and stare at the boob tube. I got a long way to go, but I want to get there. I want to get to that place of delighting myself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What's it like when God exercises lordship, calls everything to account? Whew. In one sense, no one escapes unscathed. And in the other sense, everyone in this room, because we'll agree, we're all saved, huh? Everyone in this room, we all just, wow. Then we'll see it. Then we'll see the punishment due to us laid on Him. And we will be unscathed. And we'll go through and it'll be beautiful. And then we'll really want to worship Him. Verse 2 says, clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice. You know, I was in Uganda and had my sister's car. She lives there. And so I went to park, and some parking girl, you know, in the uniform and all, came up. And I know they're supposed to be there. They all get their little beat. They get like one or two blocks and they go and they collect. And so she got, I forget what it is, it's like 10 billion Uganda shillings or something to park, which is nothing, worth about, you know, a nickel or something. And she says, why don't you buy a whole book, you know? And so for like a zillion Uganda shillings, I bought a book. And then I went home and told my sister, oh, I bought this book, and I paid, you know, this amount. And she got so incensed. And she says, you've been cheating. That's not right. Just get in the car. Let's go down and find her right now. Now, my sister, she's so strong-willed. I mean, she's my big sister. What, I can, oh, what can I do? Yes. I do what she tells me to do, pretty much. I mean, so in the car we go, down to find this girl. And the whole way I'm going, just drop it. Just drop it. What about mercy? And she just can't drop the idea that it's not just, it's not right, it's not righteous. And very difficult for me. And in fact, reading through this psalm is difficult for me. Righteousness and justice. There they are. They're the foundation of His throne. Well, thank God they are. And if I could see more clearly, I'd be more thankful. Listen, a fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. Are you glad for that? Are you glad all these people are going to burn? All sorts of people are going to burn. Do you know the Bible describes Him as a smoking oven and an all-consuming fire? When He drowned the whole earth with a flood, there are certain charts which can demonstrate that up to 8 billion people could have been alive on the earth at that time. Now, subtract 8 from that, and you get the number of men, women, and children that God drowned. You know, I've seen some of these movies, you know, or TV shows, whatever, the mafia guy gets this other mafia guy, this evil bad guy, and they take him, and they got a bathtub, and they hold him down in the bathtub, and they drown him, and you're just horrified. It's, oh, man, it really bothers me. This, I mean, my claustrophobia thing, it's magnified with me. It really disturbs me. It's one evil person. Jesus says, well, don't fear those people that can hurt your body, but fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. We no longer have a fear of God. It's been explained away. Oh, well, no. It's really reverence. Boulder dash. Nonsense drivel. I looked at the thesaurus. Boulder-dash, nonsense, drivel. The word in the Greek is paranoia. Paranoia. In Hebrew, I looked it up. Definition of fear is fear. The second definition of fear is terror. And then it said, then it goes down. Well, fear and terror are the number one definition. The number two, awesome or terrifying thing. An object causing fear. And then the number three, it says, fear, oh, of God, respect, reverence, and piety. And I thought, why? How? Where did they come up with that? Why did they say that? Psalm 2, verse 11, is the first time it appears in the Psalms. It says the fear is associated with trembling. Does that sound like respect? I had professors that I respected. I don't remember going trembling before them. I don't remember that. Verse 4 says, his lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. James says the demons believe and tremble. They seem to have more respect and fear of God and understanding than we. Listen to verse 5. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So yes, it's poetry. Yes, it's symbolism. Yes, there is total literary license and metaphor. But to what end? What's he trying to communicate to you and to me? What's the picture he's trying to illumine in your mind when he talks about mountains melting and trembling? Yeah, wait a minute, Miles. That job is God of love. We're supposed to talk about love. Well, how come we stay so much in the Old Testament anyway? Old Testament, God of judgment, and all, we're in the New Testament. And here's what is true. This one's true. I'll tell you what's not true. What's not true is people often say Jesus talked more about hell than he did any other subject. That's not true. But this is true. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other biblical person. And he didn't use nice words about it. He used words like fire, and burning and sulfur, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who spoke of the supremacy of love first spoke of the need for that love. Here's the truth. God is perfect. He is beautiful in all things. He is altogether right. And not we, nor he, nor heaven want anything ruining that. We don't want anything to ruin his perfection, his beauty, his holiness, his glory. There will be no stain in heaven, no mold, no mildew. No sin, no rebellion, ever, ever again. God himself will not allow sin to come near him. He won't even look upon it. In order to work with the men and women of the Old Testament, there was atonement. And that means a covering. He covered people's sin in the Old Testament. He covered so he could look on them and not see sin, not be infected by sin. New Testament, atonement has a different definition. It's no longer a covering. Now it's a complete removal. And there is an at-one-ment. We are atonement, at-one-ment with him. We're one and united and work together with him. We're headed to a place of purity and beauty and absolute perfection. Do you want that? Or do you want the place to have maybe just a little bit? Let's just, you know, we'll show just a little bit of grace for people who didn't receive Christ and people who didn't deal with their sin. A little bit, you know, and it's just a little bit. But Paul said a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. No, I want it the way he's planned it, the way it will be. Pure, beautiful, perfect. Verse 6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Let all the people put to shame be put to shame. Let people be put to shame. You want people to be put to shame? I mean, it's what the Bible says. Let all the people be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, you gods. Okay, so the problem is they're worshiping idols because they're mistaking, right? They're getting confused and they're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. They clamor over Rembrandt's paintbrush as though it was the brush that brought forth all that beauty. Let me rent Monet's apartment in Paris or get that house alongside that beautiful little pond there, and then I'll be inspired, right? Because that's what did it. It wasn't Monet. No, it was his location or something like that. Gosh, you know, we mistake what he has done and what he has created for who he is. And we end up worshiping those things rather than worshiping him. And then it says here, worship him, as opposed to those, worship him, all you gods. And the word is Elohim. So Elohim is God in the plural. El is God singular. And then Elohim is God plural. And we all know this, right? Genesis chapter 1, then Elohim said, let us make man in our image. And so it's more than one. It's more than two. It's not the dual form that Hebrew does have, but it's more than two. So it's got to be a minimum of three, and we know it to be three. But Elohim, gods. But the thing is that it's also used of people who sit in the place of God. You see, God's work is judgment. God's work and God's work alone. But God can take and transfer his work to people, and he does. And he called certain people to be judges. And he called those judges Elohim. It doesn't mean, like the Mormons try to tell you, that there's just this plethora of gods out there. What it simply means is that there are men and women who sat in the place of judging, men and women who sat in the place of judging because God gave his power and his authority to them to do so. And in their carrying out that duty, they were then called Elohim. They were called gods. So I don't know if he's talking about people now to whom he's created us in his image, and therefore he calls us Elohim. Not that we are gods at all, but that, you know, created him in his image, so maybe he calls us all Elohim. Or maybe he's talking about the false gods. We know that when he went to Egypt and put blood on the river, he cursed their river god. When he brought darkness, he cursed Ra, the sun god. That when he brought hail down on the cattle, he cursed Apis, that bull god that they have. And he showed victory in all of these things when he brought the frogs out. That's one of the, you see, when we're going to Egypt. And when we go on this trip in November, we will see, we'll go to the Valley of the Kings and we'll go inside and we will see there on the walls these frogs, paintings, and cats, and we'll see the bull and all this kind of stuff. God showed his power and his victory over those gods. The Bible even says he demonstrated his victory over their gods. And so maybe that's what he means when he says, worship him, all you Elohim. I don't know. Anyway, in verse 8, he says, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Man. So, you know, if you feel you're in the right, then you're really glad that the court date has come. That guy really messed with you, and baby, finally the day of reckoning is coming, and you just can't wait because you know you're in the right. And surely the judge is going to go with you, right? And so you rejoice in judgment. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Verse 9, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Who here has a passion? Who has a passionate hatred of evil? The grocery store, they have hard alcohol. They got Bacardi 151. Like somebody needs 151 proof alcohol for sale? Hey, let's bring it to the grocery store. Why not? Porn is on their shelves. Comcast provides X-rated movies. When they first started it, what was his name? Assistant pastor over at Sierra Bible and I went down to Comcast and we tried to talk sense to those people and we begged them, don't do this, don't put this stuff. We understand you have local authority. And they said, you can't believe how many people want this stuff. And the manager there was telling us about, well, no, I better not go into it. But anyway, hate evil? Well, being pugnacious is a disqualifier for Christians. You know what pugnacious is, right? Fighting. And the Bible clearly says brawling in the New Testament, it's called a sin. Huh? And yet, pastors, famous pastors, the big name guys, will boast about how they get tickets to go and see the ultimate fighting competitions. Go to the octagon. Man, you haven't gone to the octagon yet? Are you a man? I'm like, come on. Really? You who love the Lord, hate evil. Everybody knows 5 miles over the speed limit. That's fine. We have become inured through the simplest, smallest things to lawbreaking. The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will increase. And what's he called? What's the nickname of that guy? The mouth? Remember the mouth? The mouth, also called the Antichrist, right? What's his nickname? The Lawless One. Ah, just keep up with the flow of traffic. That's what we do. That's what the church does. The church looks around and we keep up with the flow of traffic. Our children dress like the world. They speak like the world. They party like the world. But you who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, I warned you guys this morning about that. Why are you a bunch of sadists? What are you doing? But I wanted to rework this message. But I just keep seeing the same stuff. Verse 10 continues and says, he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And so the psalm says he reigns. It says that He is righteous and he is just and he judges. And those things are the theme here. And he also says that then you and I are to hate evil and we're to rejoice at his judgment and to sing, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Hallelujah. I think. I don't know. I love my rebellion. I'm sorry. I'm glad your dad's not here. He just hates it when I say that. Yeah, one thing, you got to stop telling the people that you're a sinner. And I said, "Paul, how can I stop telling the people? That would be a sin." Psalm 98. It's a psalm. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Ah, should we all say, ah, this is starting out good. All right. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered. And by the way, people are always saying, "Well, what about the savage in the jungle that's never heard?" Well, this says that the Lord's made known his salvation.
Amen.
He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness. Oh, that's what was missing for me from that last psalm. Nothing was missing from that last psalm. It was perfect. But for me, the sinner, that's what I was wanting, man. I was looking for it. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Oh yeah, baby. Oh yeah. Ha ha ha. Now we're going, sing to the Lord with a harp. With a harp, with the sound of a psalm. Verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Yeah, finally that reprieve from that harshness of that last psalm. Let's sing rather than judge. Let's party with God. Now, exactly why do we do this? Well, what's verse 9 say? Here's the reason why. Because he's coming to judge. Because he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Can you rejoice and sing at that? I can. Because I'm not religious. Not because I've given up on me. Given up on trying to think that there's anything really good in me. The people who say bad things about me, they think they're talking bad about me, they're lifting me up. They don't hardly know. That's the best you can do. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Now that makes sense to me. The Lord reigns, you better tremble. When he reigns, there'll be no one getting away with nothing. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Well, you can't let this pass by, can you? Dwells between the cherubim. There the cherubim are. They're over the mercy seat. And what's on top of the mercy seat? The blood. And what does the blood do? It takes our place. And declares us righteous. And it gives us access to that box. And what's inside that box? Everything you want. There's the jar of manna and God's provision. Everything you need, it's in there. What's inside of there? Aaron's rod that budded. All the fruitfulness. All the miraculous. All the beauty. All the flowers. Everything. Man, that's what, aren't you? When you strive and you work and you save and you get your money and you get your position and you get up, isn't it because you want? Aren't you trying to buy those things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things we want. Who cares how much money I have if I have those things? Those are the things that I want. Those are the things that are in the box. But in the box are two tablets of stone, and they accuse me. The Bible says they are the handwriting of ordinances against me. And they accuse me, and they're right. And there they are, telling you that I'm a wretch. Thank you. That's the good word. Thank you, Joe. We can count on you. And they would prevent me from lifting the lid were it not for the fact of the blood on the lid. See, he dwells between the cherubim. He's there over the lid, over the mercy seat, and the blood takes my place, so I got total access. Is that cool or what? He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. He is holy. I just love that we worship in our church. I just do. It has a prominent place. We need to bring prayer back to its prominence in our fellowship. We do give a lot of time to the Word of God. And to fellowshipping, I think. And to worship. But prayer, that's always the one, isn't it? Anyway, worship at his footstool. How do you do that? I mean, a footstool is down low. So wait a minute, how do I do it? What are you saying? Worship at the footstool. You want me to bow? So we humble ourselves and we go down. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. So here's an example. It's Numbers chapter 14. Remember, we're in book 4 of Psalms, and book 4 of Psalms is in some ways consistent with, parallel with, the fourth book of the Bible. That's the book of Numbers. Right? Book 3 of Psalms is there with Leviticus. Book 2 of Psalms there with Exodus. Book 1 of Psalms is there with Genesis. And when we get to Deuteronomy, then immediately with that, maybe at the same time, maybe just before, just after, we will also study the Psalms, book 5. But book 4 somehow parallels and consistent with Numbers. And so here, you are to them God who forgives. Moses and Aaron, they were among his priests. You know, also Samuel, but Moses and Aaron. Numbers 14. God is intervening because these people have been, Moses is intervening with God because these people have been complaining. And God says, I'm just going to wipe them out. And so Moses says, if you kill these people as one man, the nations who have heard your fame, they're going to say, well, it's because Jehovah wasn't able to bring his people into the land, which he swore to give them. That's why he killed them in the wilderness. That tricky Moses, he's really using some good reasoning here on God, huh? Verse 17, and now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, verse 18 of Numbers 14, huh? The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, Deuteronomy says that's for those who hate him. Right? So the generational curse idea, take that one away. Now, you don't have to find out what your grandfather said and did and confess your sins to your great-grandfather because of what he, and somebody might have cursed him or whatever. That is for those who hate God. And everybody in this room tonight said that you all love God. You're all saved and all. So it's not for us. That's for the wicked. But now verse 19. Moses says, please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And so the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in the Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me will see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and he's followed me fully, well, I'll bring him into the land in which he went, and his descendants will possess it. So what's he called in verse 8? He's called the God who forgives. And so we say, oh yes, I'll pardon. I'll do it according to you. I will pardon. But then it says, though you took vengeance on their deeds. And what did he say? He said, but you know, what they did. But that they're not entering into the promised land. So this psalm is telling us exactly that. And then in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. From our understanding of the book of the Revelation of Jesus, and specifically the church of Philadelphia, there are 7 churches there. The only church which doesn't have a negative thing said about them is the church that's suffering, Smyrna. But they're suffering, you know. That's pretty tough right there. But some people say, well, there's nothing negative said about Philadelphia. And I think that they're wrong. I think there is. What's negative about the Church of Philadelphia is that they don't recognize his holiness. That's why he has to introduce himself to them as God. And he says, I am holy to that church. Because that church, just like every one of the other churches, the way he introduces them himself to them is key to the entire letter that he writes to them. Key. And so to the Church of Philadelphia, he has to say, I'm holy, because we're all used to bro G's. And rightly so in some ways. I mean, the book of Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne. And we just rush right in. And the old story of John F. Kennedy's son, who, you know, people are waiting out in suits and all the rest, and the doors are closed, they're waiting out, and Jackie's there, and the little boy is there, and where's Dad? Well, he's in a meeting up. Boom! Run right through the doors and runs up to his dad, and his dad throws his arms out and takes the boy and just lifts him up. Because it's his son. Because it's his boy. Because it's his child. Now, anyone in those suits outside tries to do that. And they'd probably be taken down before they got to the door, right? You know? And if they did burst in on the president, what do you think he'd be saying? Oh, you better have some really good reason for doing that. And so you and I would have this relationship with God, which is so incredible. We are the sons and daughters of God. We're the children of God. And he bids us and he invites us, come in. And yet, he doesn't say, go ahead and trash my holiness. And no child should disrespect the father or the father's authority. They might run freely into the room and jump on the daddy's lap. But then when the daddy says, get down, then the child gets down because of this awe and respect. So you exalt the Lord. Worship at his holy hill. Worship at his footstool. He's holy. Now, here's a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. And I'm just not going to ruin that one for you. So let's move on to Psalm 101. This would be our final one for the evening. It is. It's a Psalm of David. And this is the one, you know, that says, hey, Psalm of David here. So many of these others we don't know, but this one we know. Spurgeon, for what it's worth, insists that, he doesn't insist, but he says that he strongly believes all of these are from David. And mostly that's in contrast to the guys with the really cool robes and letters after their name and all that. He says they're just trying to show off something. You know, that's why they make it that it's not of David, it's of somebody else. Anyway, this one we know. Here's the Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and justice. Okay, David, there's my man. Thank you. Yes. This is what I need, see? This is what I need. I want justice, but I need mercy. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a key word for this psalm, perfect way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I don't know why. I remember teaching this psalm. It's been 20 years? 15 to 20, I guess, since we did book 4 of Psalms. And I remember teaching this one. And I just remember a bunch of people after Sunday morning, it was this psalm that we chose, you know. And a bunch of people came up to me. I know I can see faces and people in particular. Because I talked about having this perfect heart. And they're just, you don't have a perfect heart. You're right. I mean, I'm so imperfect. You're absolutely right. And yet, my heart's perfect. My heart is perfect. Because what Jesus does, he does well. And what did he do? He took away all my sin. He took away all that evil. All the failing. All the disaster. All the things that I kick myself for. Wring my hands and say, why? Why was I so stupid? Why was I so pig-headed? Why was I so insistent? Why did I do that? Verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. Pornography is a horrible problem. It is a horrible problem. It has men, women, and children in its grips. There's that word vicarious. It means that you experience it through somebody else. Hollywood counts on you having a vicarious experience. If you don't get into the movie, if that's not you, if you're not experiencing it, then it's going to be a flop. They need you to be the hero there. You know, you relate with them. That's, I would do that.
I'd run up that mountain like that. I'd jump, I'd fight those guys. I'd grab that sword. I'd kiss the girl. I'd, you know, all these things. There we are, having our vicarious experience. Now, the problem, when, oh, man. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So they had their pornography. They had these totem pole things. And they carved, we'd seen them, you can go to the museum and you can see them in clay and bronze and brass, and you can see, there they are, you know, these sometimes multi-breasted things and other aspects of people's
anatomy.
Thank you, anatomy. And those things, you know, in the day. Can you believe this? There was a day and a time when people took trees and they actually cut them up and they made a mush out of it, and they made this like a slurry of it, and then they made that slurry, and then they would dry that slurry out, and it would be paper thin. Why would it be paper thin? Because it would be paper. It would be paper.
Okay.
And then they would take these different tinctures, different you know, this kind of ink and that kind of dye and that kind of color and these lines, and they would put them here, and they would take that slurry of wood and they put these different colors on that top of that slurry, and it would come out, and then they'd take and they'd bundle it up and they'd bring it to the drugstore and they'd sell it. They called it Playboy. And people would buy that stuff and look at that and go crazy. Can you believe the day? Well, there was the day when they had the totem pole, and that thing, you know, was what got, and you know, pretty soon it's going to be holograms and who knows what else. Right? Well, and then the kids that grow up with the holograms are going to wonder, whatever, you know, well, the flat screen you did, why was that appealing to you? You know? Like we look at these little statues, why was that thing appealing? But David had to say, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Why did he have to say that?
Because there's wicked things.
He had purpose. I think he'd fallen. And he says, listen, I'm not doing that again.
Yeah.
I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Where did it start? Okay, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Where did it start?
Started
with the eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. This is one sentence. Started with the eyes. I'm not going to do that because I hate the work of those who fall away. In other words, if you don't make this pact, and Job said the same thing, I made a compact with my eyes not to look upon a maid to lust after.
Amen.
And what he's saying is, if you don't do that, the work of those who fall away, it began with them not making that compact. Not saying, here's our contract and I'm not doing this anymore. I think it's safe to say anymore. I think David said anymore. I think I'm done. Shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness.
Oh man, I just can't do it. I just can't turn off the computer. I just can't. It's just so hard. You don't know how hard it is. I just can't do it. Oh pastor, you just don't know how hard it is. It's so hard to turn off. I can't do that.
And there you are, you know, and you're alone in the house. And all of a sudden you hear footsteps coming down the hall rapidly. And then you hear the voice of your mother-in-law. She's coming toward the door. Man, you've never turned anything off so fast in your life. What do you mean you can't turn it off? What do you mean telling me you can't turn it off? You can turn it off. You can turn it off really fast. You just have to do it. You just have to do it.
Verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I'm so glad God didn't say, you better go out and destroy that one. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to give ourselves to that. We don't have to become sidetracked. We don't have to go there. God says, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes, okay, David's not going to use his eyes on a bad thing. And God says, my eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way. I'm going to tell you, you got to walk in a perfect way. That's all there is to it. Got to walk in a perfect way. How do you walk in a perfect way? You walk in a perfect way by waking up in the morning, dedicating yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to the Lord, purposing not to sin, deciding you will not do evil, always making sure you will always do what's right. And then at night when you lay your head down on the pillow, you say, oh God, I'm so sorry. And that's how you walk in a perfect way. I know of no other possible way except other than the fact that Jesus has taken away all of our sin. That's how we walk in a perfect way. God says, he who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Do you want to serve God? He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. There's a problem, because the Bible says, let all men be liars. And if you say you're not, you're just lying. Again. So he's got to deal with our stupidity there. And verse 8 says, early will I destroy the wicked of the land. Are you happy for that? That I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Are you happy for that? Can you rejoice in that? Can you say a hearty amen? Is your heart perfect? Do you say, I will not know wickedness? Man, I'm so glad for grace and mercy. So, that is the last psalm we're studying, but I'm going to close us with a text from another psalm. This is Psalm 85, verses 8 through 10. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now here it is. Ready? Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. How do righteousness and peace kiss? How do mercy and truth come together? The only possible way that God can give mercy and yet still be true is by dealing with the penalty that's due from the rebellion.
And he has.
And he did on the cross. He dealt with your rebellion. And now because of that, it's paid, and now he can still be true. And I can say, yes, I can show mercy and yet not lose his truth, his foundation. What was his foundation? Righteousness and justice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being perfect. Please stay that way. We can't wait to see that and to be part of it. Thank you that you have made us yours. In Jesus' name.